Well, good morning once again. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at the final verses of the book of Hebrews, starting at verse 20 and going to verse 25. But before we jump into Hebrews one last time, you guys may have noticed that we are coming to the end of the school year. Children all around the country are celebrating some of our college age kids, they're already done and at home. Some are Best Start that meets here. They had their graduation here in the sanctuary on Wednesday. Some of you guys have school wrapping up this week or the weeks to follow. So it's a time of much rejoicing. But before we get to the rejoicing, we got one last thing we have to do. We have a final exam, right? Students all around the country are excited about it, but they got one last mountain they got to climb over, one last final exam. How many of you guys that are still in school still have a final exam remaining? Yeah, Morgan, raise your hand. It's Tuesday. I'll be there. It's like really thick. No, I'm just kidding. As excited as they are, as students are to hit the summer, there's still one little thing to finish up. And finals bring about some mixed feelings, don't they? You're excited because once you get past this, you're done. But then a year's worth of information you gotta put out there. Well, today, as we wrap up our study of the book of Hebrews, I wanted to see if we learned what we were supposed to learn from this incredible book. So I thought I would start you guys with a little test and to see if you guys have learned some of the details of the book of Hebrews. You guys ready? Now, here's what I'm going to do, because I'm a good and fair teacher. This is an open book test. So feel free to open up your Bibles, because a good pastor should want you to open up your Bibles. And you guys, if you think you know the answer, feel free to shout it out. But remember, if you shout it out, you're speaking for everybody, so you better get the answer right, okay? Or else the entire class could fail, all right? All right, question number one. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? We don't know. I heard that. I heard someone else said me. We're going to disregard the me. But yes, the correct answer is we don't know. There's a lot of speculation. But to be honest with you, there's not really a consensus about who is the writer or the author of the book of Hebrews. Very good. All right, you guys are one for one. Give yourselves a hand. All right, question number two. Who was the book of Hebrews written to? See, this is why she was an A student, and I was slightly less than that. I would have also accepted Jews. the audience who the author of Hebrews was writing to was Jews. Some of these were Christians. Some of these were Jews who were aware of Christianity and kind of going back and forth on whether they wanted to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. All right, sounds like you're two for two. Good job, guys. I'm starting to well up with pride as a pastor. All right, question number three. According to the book of Hebrews, Jesus is greater than... it's a multiple choice. A, angels. B, Moses. C, the sacrificial system. Or D, all of the above. Ooh, look at that. You guys are getting confident. Maybe a little arrogant, huh? I see. All right, yes, that's correct. It's D, all of the above. So you guys are three for three. Woo! This is awesome. All right, last one. It's a true or false question. True or false? The book of Hebrews teaches that the new covenant is superior to and has replaced the Mosaic covenant. Yes, you guys are four for four. That is true. The book of Hebrews teaches both those things. Well, guys, color me impressed. I feel good. I feel like the last 9 months of our life hasn't been a complete waste. So this, I feel like I passed the test. All right, well, let's be honest. While a good teacher requires learners to commit certain ideas to memory, and hopefully These are some ideas from the book of Hebrews that you guys have committed to memory. A teacher's greater desire is not just that people learn facts, but they know how these facts work in their lives. In other words, that those truths lead to life-changing action. And that's exactly what we see in the final verses of Hebrews chapter 13. And that's what we should hope for ourselves today. We began our study of the book of Hebrews on September 4th of 2022. So it has literally been almost exactly 9 months since we started looking at the book of Hebrews. And in that very first session, when we spent time in the book of Hebrews, I mentioned that there were several purposes that the author of Hebrews had for writing this letter. These life-changing ideas included the superiority of Christ, trusting a better covenant, and accepting God's best. 9 months later, we're going to wrap up our study with these same ideas that the author of Hebrews focuses on in his final words to his readers. So, like I said, if you have your Bibles, open up to Hebrews chapter 13. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 25 this morning. Here's what God's word says. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with every good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Brothers and sisters, I urge you to bear with my word of exhortation, for in fact, I have written you quite briefly. I want you to know that our brother Timothy has been released. If he arrives soon, I will come with him to see you. Greet all your leaders and all the Lord's people. Those from Italy send you their greetings. Grace and peace to you all. Let's pray, and we'll explore these final verses together. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we look at this final exam from the book of Hebrews, Lord, we don't just want to know facts about you or about your word. We want to know you and live for you. That's the real test. The test isn't having the right answers. The test is knowing the right person, knowing your son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as we explore these final words today, I pray for our hearts to be drawn closer to yours so that we would not just know of you, but that we would know you personally. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, today we're going to end where we started by looking at the author of Hebrews' final desire for his readers. Like I said, way back 9 months ago, we looked at these big ideas that we were going to find in the book of Hebrews. And here in these final verses, the author of Hebrews articulates those exact same ideas in his final desire for those who were reading this letter. And the first desire that he had for his readers is this, that they would follow the Good Shepherd. After 13 chapters of explaining why Jesus is the authority that they should put their hope in, the author of Hebrews reminds them that Jesus is not just to be followed because of his power, but because of his love as well. Look at verse 20 with me. He says, now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep. Now, for 12 chapters, the writer of Hebrews has been talking about the power and authority of Jesus Christ. He has authority over the angels. He had authority over Moses. He had authority over the Mosaic covenant. He was greater than the sacrificial system over and over and over again. All these things that Jewish people for centuries had put their hope and faith in, the writer of Hebrews said, Jesus is greater than these things. But we don't just worship Jesus Christ for his power. We worship Jesus Christ because he loves us as well. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus doesn't just earn your praise and worship because of who he is, but because he is your shepherd as well. And shepherding was a profession that most Jews were very familiar with, and one that the Bible often used to remind us that God is not just a God of power, but of compassion as well. In Psalm chapter 23, and most of you are familiar with this psalm, verses 1 to 3, we read this. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. See, David didn't just love God because God had the power to make him king. He knew God was a God who walked with him every single day, that loved him personally, not just for what he could do for God, but who he was as a person. And David wasn't the only person that used this picture. Jesus himself described himself this way. In John chapter 10, verses 11 and 14, we read this. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me." Why was Jesus the good shepherd? Why was it such a powerful picture for Jewish believers? Well, why do sheep need shepherds? What's that? Because sheep aren't super intelligent. What do sheep do without a shepherd? Yeah, they wander, don't they? If you put a bunch of sheep out in the field and you leave them all to yourself, you know where all those sheep are going to be? All over the place. And isn't there there may not be a better way to describe Old Testament Israel than sheep. Why? Because the history of Israel is a history of wandering. Think about it. God brings the people of Israel out of Egypt with signs and wonders, parting Red Seas. And what do? God says, "I have a land that's picked out for you." They get to the land and they're like, "Well, we don't want to go in there. The people are big and we are small." So what do for 40 years? They wander in the wilderness. Why? Because they didn't put their faith and trust in God. Finally, after 40 years, Joshua brings them into the land. They conquer the land of Israel. They finally have a home of their own. So God sets up judges. What did we find out about Israel in the time of the judges? That over and over again, they wander from the Lord. They do what is right in their own eyes over and over again. Till finally they get tired of judges and they come to God. They say, "God, we want to have a king like all the other nations. Why can't we have a king? We're kind of weird. We just have judges and you." So God says, "Sure, give them a king." And they get a king. And what do they do under the kings? The exact same thing they did under the judges. They wander all over the place away from the God who loves them. So what happens after that? They're conquered by the Babylonians. And they wander through this time of being conquered by various world powers. The Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and finally the Romans. And then in 70 AD, the temple is destroyed by the Romans. And Jews are spread out throughout the world. It's called the diaspora. It's just another word for wanderings. The history of the Jewish people is a history of wandering. Sheep know that they are safe if they have a good shepherd, no matter where they wander. And let's be honest, this is not just a Jewish thing, this is a human thing. Because we do the exact same thing. We wander. We know where we can go to be safe. We know where we can go to be loved. We know where to go for truth. And yet, we wander, don't we? We look for other things that we think will make us whole, that will make us safe. And ultimately, after a while, what do? We look around and what happened? Why is Jesus the good shepherd? Why was that so powerful for the readers and still powerful for us today? Because this is what we do as people. We wander from the God who loves us. We wander from the places that God has given us. This is what we need to continue to follow the Good Shepherd. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25 sums it up well like this. Peter writes, "For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your soul." Let me be honest. People come to church for a lot of different reasons. People come to church out of responsibility. People come to church out of habit. People come to church because they legitimately want to worship the Lord. Some people come to church because they've been wandering and they feel lost and they want a place to feel safe again. The Bible reminds us and tells us no matter how far we've wandered, no matter what kind of mess we've made, there is a shepherd who takes us back. A good shepherd who loves us and, as Peter tells us, oversees our soul. Not sure for what reason you're here today, but guess what? It doesn't matter. There is a good shepherd who is glad that you're here and welcomes you back to the flock. But that's not the only desire that the writer of Hebrews had for his readers here at the end of Hebrews. The second thing we see is that they would have peace with God's promises. While verse 20 reminds us that Christ is the good shepherd, it also tells us that the new covenant is not a temporary measure, but God's final promise to us. Look at verse 20 one more time. It says this: "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep." Hopefully, our study of Hebrews has helped you better understand the covenants of God throughout the Bible. While each of the Old Testament covenants had a purpose at the time that they were given, every single one of the major covenants in the Bible also pointed to the new covenant. Let me show you what I mean. In Genesis chapter 12, God enters into a covenant with Abraham. And God makes a number of very important promises to Abraham. He promises to give Abraham a land of his own. He promises to give Abraham a people that will last forever. And he promises that the whole world would be blessed because of Abraham's descendant. Now, is there a descendant of Abraham who is a blessing to all people? Absolutely. Jesus Christ, the name in which any person can be saved. And then in Exodus 20, God enters into another promise. We call it the Mosaic Covenant. This is the promise that God makes with Israel at Mount Sinai. He says, "If you will follow me, I will bless you. If you follow the ways of this world, I will step back. I will curse." In that, God gives them this incredible law. And in that law, we find out some very important things. That there are sins, things that we can do that separate us from God. That there is a penalty for that sin, death. And that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. The Mosaic Covenant lays out for us very clearly what it takes for sin to be forgiven. And it also shows us that we can't do it ourselves. In 1 Samuel chapter 7, we see the Davidic covenant. God enters into a covenant with David, and he tells David that you will always have a descendant from your throne that will reign forever. Well, I don't know how much you know your geopolitical leaders, but there's actually not a Davidic king on the throne of Israel right now, and hasn't been for many, 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 many years. Did God's promise fail? No. Why? Because we find out that Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who reigns forever at the right hand of God, is from the line and lineage of David. See, in the midst of making those momentary promises that impacted Abraham and Israel and David, God was doing something else. He was making promises about another covenant that was going to come. A covenant that was going to fulfill all the other covenants. We call it the new covenant. Every truth in those covenants point to something that was coming. In fact, Jeremiah the prophet talks about this in Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. He says this: "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. Every covenant that God has made was pointing to this eternal new covenant that we now live under. The amazing truth of being a follower of Jesus is that we are experiencing what those who lived in the Old Testament longed for. All those promises were pointing to something else. Remember when we were looking at that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 12? It says in there, all these people died waiting for the promises that were to come. And now we are living in the new covenant, the new promise of God that is not going to fade or go away, but will last forever. All the Old Testament narratives, struggles, and promises led to Christ. And the Bible tells us now that he is here, he will never leave. That's why the writer of Hebrews wrote this in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 13. By calling this covenant new, he has made the first one obsolete. And what is obsolete and outdated will soon disappear. Here's the truth. And here's clearly what the writer of Hebrews wanted his readers then and those who are reading it now to understand. There are no more covenants to be made. The work of salvation is done. It's what Jesus said on the cross. It is finished. Put your hope and trust in him. Why? Because these promises he made, they will endure forever. There's one more lesson the author of Hebrews wants us to learn, and it's that is we are called to be equipped for good work. Since we know who to follow, Jesus, we know how to follow, because we have this eternal new covenant that is not going to go away. There should be nothing left to hold us back, should there? If we know where we're going and why we're going, then we should be able to go, right? All the obstacles have been torn down, and that's the author of Hebrews' point in this book. Everything that held you back, it's gone. Now you can just go, which is exactly what he writes in verses 20 and 21. Look at this. Join me with as we look at this. He says, the great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with every good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God's desire is for us to be fully equipped to do the work that he has called us to do. So here's a question for you. If we know who we're following, we know what we're following, why is it that we, as followers of Jesus, are so hesitant to follow and obey what God has for us? Why do you think that is? Our carnal nature. We can be a little worldly, can't we? I think there's a part of us as followers of Christ, we're scared to fully follow Jesus Christ. Why? Because we're scared we might miss out on something better. And the truth is, the Bible says we've gotten God's best. Let me illustrate this for you. Is there anybody here who likes Kit Kats? I mean, really likes Kit Kats? Sophia, you really like Kit Kats? All right, come on up here. Sophia, come up here. Sophia, hey, welcome back. It's good to see you. Come right here. Sophia, I'm just, no tricks today. I'm just going to give you this Kit Kat. There you go. Wait, hold on, Sophia. All right. Sophia, how about this? You can keep that Kit Kat. You really like Kit Kats, right? You can keep that Kit Kat. Or I have this bag that has something in it. Now, you can trade the Kit Kat that you love for whatever is in this bag. Now, I'm not going to let you shake it or hold it. I'm just going to trade you the bag for the Kit Kat. Now, there could be 100 Kit Kats in here. There could be a puppy. More likely a turtle. Or there could be some dirt in here. You know me, I'm kind of a mean guy. So what do you want to do, Sophia? Do you want to keep the Kit Kat that you love? Or do you want to trade it for the bag that has something in it? All right. See, this is what happens to us, isn't it? We have this wonderful Kit Kat that we love. We read the Bible and we hear about God's love and we experience it for ourselves and we are blessed and satisfied. But so often we are told that something else is better. And instead of fully pursuing what God has for us, instead of going back and taking our Kit Kat and being happy, we wonder if there isn't something better out there. You guys want to see what's in here, don't you? All right. You guys aren't going to listen to me until I share. What's that? There's another Kit Kat. I wouldn't have done you like that, Sophia. But the reality is, most of us have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But yet we waver. Because we look at the bag that the world offers us and says, well, maybe they have something a little bit better. Or there's competing faiths. Maybe they have a better way for us to find peace and hope and joy. But the reality is the truth of the Bible that we see is that God has given us the absolute best. The book of Hebrews makes one point abundantly clear from word one. In Jesus Christ, we have been given God's absolute best. And because we have God's best, we never have to waver if there is something better out there. Sophia, if you knew that there was nothing better in that bag, you would have grabbed that Kit Kat and you would have ran back to your seat, right? Of course you would have. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ. We have God's best. God spared nothing, not even his own son, but offered him up to us so that we could have eternal life. We could be part of the family of God. There are no better offers out there, people. This world doesn't have anything better than that. There are no faiths that have given us a better understanding of what true spirituality is than that. If God has not withheld anything from us, why would we withhold anything from him? If we knew for sure that we had the absolute best, wouldn't we spend the rest of our lives pursuing it? Of course we would. This is the point that Jesus made in his parable. In the parable of the field, he says a man goes into the field and he finds a treasure and he goes out and buys that field because he realized he had found everything he needed in life. So he went and he bought that field. He invested everything in it because he knew he found what mattered most. This is the same point that the author of Hebrews ends with. When you have discovered that Jesus Christ is greater than the angels and greater than Moses and greater than the Mosaic Covenant and greater than all those things, none of that other stuff matters anymore. It's all secondary. And the rest of our lives is spent equipping ourselves to be who God created us to be. So how do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us a couple things. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, it talks about equipping. It says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we want to be equipped to follow Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that the word of God is powerful in so many ways. Thoroughly equipped followers of Jesus are lifelong learners and users of God's word. We want to be equipped for the work of God. We got to know the word of God. And the word of God is incredibly powerful and does so many things in our lives. How else can we be equipped? Ephesians 2:10 says this, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You are not where you are in life by accident or mistake. The Bible tells us that God desires to use us for his purpose and his glory. He has told us how we can be equipped and where we can use that equipping. What does it mean when we know we found the truth? We dive into it for all that we are. We know his word, and we make a difference where we are, where God has put us, making his word known to others. I'll close with a story I saw this week. Edward Kimball was concerned about one of his young Sunday school students who worked in a shoe store in his town. One day, Kimball visited him at the store. He found the student in the back stocking shoes and led him to Christ there and then. Dwight L. Moody eventually left the shoe store and became one of the greatest preachers and evangelists of all time. Moody, whose international speaking took him to the British Isle, preached in a little chapel pastored by a young man with an imposing name of Frederick Brotherton Meyer. In his sermon, Moody told an emotionally charged story about a Sunday school teacher he had known in Chicago who personally went to every student in his class and led every one of them to Christ. That message changed Pastor Meyer's entire ministry, inspiring him to become an evangelist like Moody. Over the years, Myers came to America and taught several times. Once in Northfield, Massachusetts, a confused young preacher sitting in the back row heard Meyer say, "If you are not willing to give up everything for Christ, are you willing to be made willing?" That remark led J. Wilbur Chapman to respond to the call of God on his life. Chapman went on to become one of the most effective evangelists of his time. A volunteer by the name of Billy Sunday helped set up his crusades and learned how to preach by watching Chapman. Sunday eventually took over Chapman's ministry, becoming one of the most dynamic evangelists of the 20th century. In great arenas around the nation, Billy Sunday preached and thousands of people turned their hearts to Christ. Inspired by a 1924 Billy Sunday crusade in Charlotte, North Carolina, a committee of Christians were dedicating themselves to reaching that city for Christ. The committee invited evangelist Malachi Ham to hold a series of evangelistic meetings in 1932. A lanky 16-year-old sat in a huge crowd one evening, spellbound by the message of the white-haired preacher, who seemed to be shouting and waving his finger just at him. Night after night, that teenager attended and finally went forward to give his life to Christ. His name was Billy Graham, a man who has undoubtedly communicated the gospel of Jesus Christ to more people than any man in history. What's the point? The point is that it began with one Sunday school teacher by the name of Edward Kimball, who received God's calling in his life where he was, and he shared the good news of Jesus Christ. And because of one man obeying God's calling on his life, millions of people have heard the name of Jesus Christ that may have never heard it before. When we are equipped, when we are willing to accept what God has given to us and use the abilities that he has given us, beautiful and amazing things can happen. This is the message of the book of Hebrews. We don't just have a part of the good news. We have all of the good news. We don't just have one of the ways to heaven. We have the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to get to God. And when we, as followers of Jesus Christ, fully immerse ourselves in that truth, there's no telling what God can do in and through his people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for the opportunity to come and to consider your word, to be reminded of who you are and what you have done in our lives. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to study the book of Hebrews, and this book has challenged us in many ways. But Lord, these are good challenges that we face. We are challenged to be more like your Son, Jesus Christ, and to live not partially for him, but fully for him each and every day. So Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to consider your word and to apply it to our lives. We ask these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen.